On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate the quality of your life today? Are you happy? Are you filled with purpose in life? Are you looking forward to the future? There are certain points of time in everyone's life when they have felt either bored or empty or useless, maybe depressed or sad. Those are a part of feelings that people have throughout life. The problem is that a lot of people never overcome those feelings and are able to grow past that. So is life satisfying today? And are you enjoying the quality of life you always wanted? Well, God wants all his people to live a life full of joy. But Christians have to learn how to develop a happy and joyous life. It doesn't just come. There are things that, as we'll see as we go along, that we have to do in order to really have the kind of joy, happiness, and fulfillment that we maybe dream about or think about. First of all, what is joy? Well, the dictionary says it's being delighted, it's being pleased, being happy and glad. It is being contented, pleasure, cheerful, merry. Well, all of those things. We could add to it, it's also a very good mood, isn't it? It's also a frame of mind or a state of mind as well. And it's the kind of state of mind when we really have found something that we like that we hope we can keep and not lose it, not be distracted by something that sort of takes us off into a different direction. Joy includes much more than just being happy at the moment. And we all want this. But how do we get it, and how do we keep it, most importantly? In John 10, verse 10, Jesus, in talking about another subject, mentioned this. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Well, that's not joy, is it? I have come, on the other hand, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, more abundantly. One of the purposes for his coming is that we all may learn and come to have life much, much more abundantly. After many years living in Christ in this way of life, is it more abundant? Is it more abundant? Something we ought to ask ourselves. How about God's life? In Psalm, just a few scriptures there I want to read as I get to some of the points I want to give. In Psalm 16, and verse 11, the last verse of the psalm. You will show me the path of life, David writing here, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Isn't that interesting? Well, could any of us imagine God being sad forevermore? Not enjoying life. God knows how to live. Let's put it that way. And of course, he is perfect in everything. And as it says, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. And part of that, certainly, of his character is he knows how to enjoy. People today in this world seek pleasure in so many things. The seventh game of the World Series, and yesterday the parade in Grant Park in Chicago. Everybody, this was a moment of great joy after, 108 years, the Chicago Cubs. When I played baseball, they were the bottom of the league every year. They were consistent. Now, I wasn't enjoying it like the people I saw on TV yesterday on the news in Grant Park in Chicago. I guess they said estimated 5 million people came out. But is that a lasting joy? Well, no. Next season in March, you'll have spring training once again, and they'll start all over. Will the Chicago Cubs be able to repeat? And if they don't, it's back into sadness in Chicago's Wrigley Field, right? Well, there are other things people do for joy, searching for pleasure. And, why do people take drugs? Why do people drink too much? Deliberately so in many cases, because they do not know how to find real joy. They're looking for some joy, some pleasure, some high. But that isn't the kind of joy that God has, nor that he wants us to experience in any way. We want a joy that is really deep and lasting inside. In Romans chapter 14, Paul speaks here of the subject. There's an awful lot about joy throughout the Bible, and It's an interesting study just to either use a concordance and look at the word joy or blessings or happiness, those words and what it leads you to. It's a very good study and helpful, causing us as we look at the scriptures to stop and think a little bit. Here in Romans 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Interesting. It's not just physical things of having great food, and not that that's wrong, or just drinking whatever it is, beverage that you're enjoying. Those things have their place, and within moderation too, I might add. But what is the kingdom of God? The lasting, eternal kingdom of God is what? Righteousness. That tells you something about joy, because how can there be real joy in unrighteousness? You know, we look at the world today and people around us, you read about it always in the news, the awfulness of people and the things that people have gotten into, the murders and the killings and the attempted robbery in New York yesterday, killing a policeman. Can there be joy in such an individual with that kind of unrighteousness? Well, common sense, we know, of course not. So I point this out because righteousness obviously is a very important factor in having real joy in life. And the reason why people do not have the joy that they would like to have, and the result of drugs or alcohol or whatever else it might be, and it's just something for just a moment, but it isn't anything that is lasting. And then they become addicted and they can't seem to get off of it. Well, yes, it doesn't mean what he's talking about here in verse 17 that there will not be sadness, boredom, and depression at times in people's lives. But the mood will certainly be in the kingdom of God of eternal gladness and joy. It is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on, as it goes on to say in Galatians chapter 5, where nine of the fruits of God's Spirit are listed. Joy is number two that Paul listed there. All right, well, let's now look at some biblical ways to increase our joy in the time I have left. It is important. We all want it. We search for it. And actually, it's right here. You notice I said biblical ways, as opposed to the ways that people in this world go searching for joy, and they do not find really lasting joy. Well, number one, it begins with God becoming the center of our life. It really does. And of course, that long when I say God, I mean also Jesus Christ as the center of our life. In Matthew chapter 6, and this is a very important scripture that he gave at the Sermon on the Mount. And let me get to it and I'll explain why. In Matthew 6:31, actually, I can start in 6:33 is the one I really want to read. But he said there, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you," that he'd been speaking on leading up to verse 33. because man worries about so many things and doesn't know what it is. But Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." Now that gives purpose. That gives purpose. Can you have real joy in life? I mean, the kind of joy that you really, kind of a satisfying joy when you have no purpose. You don't know why you were born, why you are here, and where you're going. What is life all about? Well, here he told us what the purpose should be, and we probably should back up, because before we come to see that purpose, we have to first of all prove, well, does God exist? And is the Bible truly inspired and the Word of God? Or is it just a bunch of legends and things put together by men over 1,500 years of time? We live in a world, and I think about it here because not just because of the blessing of little Adelaide over there, but I thought of it and certainly had it in my mind at the one at the feast and every time I do it. Let me just explain a little thing. When I was a boy, about 1952-53, I had this little book I brought home from school. I don't know if it was a little primary school library book or whatever. And I was reading it to my mother as she was fixing dinner. And what it was talking about was how that we had all evolved from apes. And it was all about evolution. Now, I was only second grade or third grade at that time as a little boy. And at that very level, here you have Satan the devil trying to get the influence on children. Now, my mother, pretty wise there, she said, you don't want to believe that because that says that God did not make us and created us. And, but I didn't know any better. And but I remembered that, and I'm glad I have, because this is one of the things as parents we have to realize when we send them off to school, the influences begin right in that first grade, maybe even earlier, and right on up, Satan trying to put into people's minds there is no God. And that is not so, as you know and as you believe. And so we have to look at, when we look at the scientists today who have written books, do not accept Darwinian evolution in any way whatsoever. Recognize how evolution and the spontaneous life from nothing, it is an absolute impossibility. It can't happen. You cannot take a strain of DNA and put it into one cell in the ocean somewhere, come together, and then after it comes together, which is impossible to do, it lives. And then after that, it reproduces. No, what we have to show our young children too is how to think things through. Explain it to them. They don't know any better. That's what irritates me. And whether it's in middle school, high school, or in beginning of college, and you have somebody teaching them and trying to tell them it is an absolute fact when it is not. It is not, and they cannot bring forth the evidence to prove what the statements they are making. Well, anyhow, I get back here on this whole thing. We can prove absolutely beyond shadow of doubt only God could have created all this plant kingdom, animal kingdom, everything in the sea, and finally man, who he put a spirit into. Unlike any animal, man has a spirit, as it says in the scripture, and is able to be able to think, reason, create, and do. You look around this room here. I had a person one time say, well, chimpanzees have 90% of the DNA that human beings have. Really? Okay. Well, that doesn't bother me. Do they have a spirit? See them make all these materials, these lights, all of this from Edison. you saw in the movie. But look at what man can do. There is a spirit in man that gives him the ability to think and create and come up with things. And just beyond all understanding. All right, there's where we begin. Now, what about the Bible? How do you have a book with, 40 different authors written over 1,500 years of time, and it all agrees from generation to generation, from author to author? And everything is a continuous story, teaching and showing. The most brilliant and incredible book that has ever existed. It's God's instruction book to mankind. The sad thing is, you know, there was a time when I was in college, I've told you this before, I was a student, freshman at Portland State in English composition class. Interesting professor I had, or instructor there, was a pretty sharp guy. And he started talking about the Bible one day in class as a piece of literature that an educated person should read and understand what is in the Bible. It's not just important to understand Shakespeare. He said the Bible is one of the best books of history and instruction in life. Doesn't matter what your beliefs are. He was presenting it in that way, and he was absolutely correct, too. When you get into it, you begin to see, no, people did not fake anything concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, laying their lives on the line and being martyred for a person who committed some sort of a trick? Absolutely not. Well, I don't want to get off on that. But the point is, once we establish and realize in our mind and we've looked at what is the evidence, then we move on to what Jesus said here. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's what's in the book. And he came to give the purpose of life. that we might seek first the kingdom of God and to be able to live in the kingdom of God as a spirit being forever and ever. Now, with that in mind, it seems today that most people are certainly encumbered with many cares of this life. There are many worries and concerns take their mind away from God. When people are too busy to pray or too busy to read the Bible, things only escalate in their lives, and they begin to drift away from real joy. As I said here in verse 33, the real true happiness cannot come apart from true purpose in life. It has to begin, of course, with a God-centered life. Seek first the kingdom of God. The next verse is very interesting. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, what an incredible piece of information that Jesus gave right there. What are you worried about tomorrow? It hasn't come yet, right? But a lot of times we all are guilty. We worry about what's going to happen, what's going to come. And in other words, we're afraid we might fail in our part when it comes, when it finally arrives. And so we're worried about whatever it might be. No, we have to come and put things in God's hands. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles that we have today. But God wants us to learn to be able to have joy in everything. Notice here in Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. Now here is two ladies. Now you know the story of Martha and Mary. And Luke 10 verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And these two sisters, by the way, happened to be the sisters of Lazarus in John chapter 11. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. I've got to do everything, and she should be helping me." And of course, Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that one part which will not be taken away from her." Now, I won't take the time, but if you go to Luke 7, and starting in verse 36 through 48, you'll find out a greater story about these two ladies, because Mary there was called a woman who was a great sinner. And here you see in this portion of the same story, this woman is coming to repentance. This is not just a matter of doing the dishes and getting the plates out and setting the table type thing. This woman is coming to change her life and to seek the kingdom of God and that which is number one in life. She is coming to learn what joy is all about. The first step by putting God first in her life. Martha has lived a good life and a godly life, but letting some physical things distract her from what should be the most important thing. All right, so we have to start a little bit late to have dinner today. It won't be on the table when you had it in mind to have it there all the time and all that. There are other things that are more important. And that's true in our life, things that are more important. So the road to real joy begins, number one, with God becoming the center of our life, seeking first the kingdom of God. A second point that will, and there, now I'm going to give you seven today. I could go on. You know, the Bible is a holistic book, isn't it? And solutions to problems in life, we should look at the holistic solution. Number two, what I have here, repent of wrong attitudes. Repent of wrong attitudes. Now, if you have some wrong attitudes and things that should not be going on in your mind, you're not happy. You're not happy, are you? It's impossible. They do two things, wrong attitudes. They cut God out from being the center of your life. That's the first thing they'll do. And they take away all happiness. I think we can, common sense tells us that if we think about it. This can be over a number of issues and things in life, whatever they might be. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul here writing to this church in verse 17. Now this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in Ephesus, in that area of Asia Minor, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now that's the last part there I'd like to focus on, the blindness of their heart. Then verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ, he says to the church there. A couple statements out of those verses I just read. The blindness of their heart, past feeling, that is what? Hardening themselves to the point where, and other translations will use the word hardening, and themselves at the last part of verse 18. You know, people do that. They harden themselves, and they certainly, through ignorance, become very blind. We find, and I will just mention it to you, in 2 Peter 2, verse 10, he talks about, do not allow yourself to become self-willed. These are all the opposites when it comes to joy, right? How can people who become stubborn, self-willed, or hardening of their hearts, or being past any natural feelings because they're so hard, have joy? You know, it's interesting about this election that we're going to have here on Tuesday, and I hope you're not so deeply polarized as some people I know in this country. I have heard individuals, Hollywood entertainers and so forth, they're going to, if Donald Trump is elected, they are so, be so incensed, they're going to move out of the country. And this last week, I heard on talk radio driving in the car, this woman calls in and her and her husband are going to leave if Hillary is elected. Now, God says in the Bible, look, Jesus Christ said, I'm with you to the end of the age, and I'm going to help you and bless you. And nobody should be so hardened if they don't get their way or whatever they think should be, that they would get up and actually leave the country. But people can be hardened over a lot of things. There's some people going to have some real hard feelings when their person is not elected or come Wednesday morning. And that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. If they seek first, if they understood and would seek first the kingdom of God and realize that, look, Jesus Christ is the one that says, look, you put me first. You can have joy and I'll take care of you. Now, in the first century, all of the apostles were under, and the churches were under, Roman rule. And they did not have liberties as we think of liberty today. And they lost their lives. Some of them were slaves. Some were called into the church. Philemon was an elder who had a slave named Onesimus. Read the one chapter book of Philemon there before the book of Hebrews. And Paul wrote to the man a letter about this slave, Onesimus, that he had, who had run away. And a person who he could tell by his fruits and evidence was being really called to be an elder in the church. And Paul wanted to make things right with Philemon. Quite an interesting thing. And the instruction you don't find anywhere where the apostles instructed the church, we've got to form up, we've got to organize and overthrow the Romans. No. What was the teaching? How to live a peaceable life within whatever government situation you find yourself in. And that's what we want to do, and that's our approach, should be our approach this coming week. Being bitter, angry, and mad if the person you thought or hoped would be elected is not. We have a government that's far greater, the kingdom of God, that we live for, and we are ambassadors to Jesus Christ, is what Paul said. So don't harden your heart, and whether it's over that. What if you're having problems in your home? The problem, we see where divorce takes place, whatever the circumstances leading up to it, results too much of the time in a hardening of the heart. And there can be some of the most bitter fought fights, court cases with the attorney's fees. Divorce can be pretty expensive. And the hardening of the heart. There is no joy. There is no joy in those things. that doesn't mean that there aren't issues that need to be addressed that are wrong. I'm not saying that. But we do not want to allow ourselves to be so hardened in our heart that the only thing that's important to me is that I get my way, I win, or whatever it might be. Forget about God. God should be number one. Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. We get our priorities back where they should be, and so that we can have some joy begin to return to our thinking and our mind. So if you have wrong attitudes, and you know, because those are you happy? No. What kind of attitudes are there that you're thinking about or on your mind? Well, obviously, if you're unhappy and things are upset, we've got to repent of those attitudes and turn it around. We have to take action if we want joy. We have to take action, the right action. The third thing, become a thankful person. A thankful person. We have Thanksgiving coming up here in just a couple weeks. My wife and I will be taking our pilgrimage up to North Carolina. Seems we do it every year at Thanksgiving to be with our kids up there for that during that week. But we all have a lot to be thankful for. We probably, in many cases, tend to be one of the more unthankful generations. We have freedoms, liberties. We have the physical things of life as no human beings have had since the creation of Adam. There are people, well, just look at the problem. One of the issues that comes up here in the election thing is people coming into the country, immigration. The Europeans are facing that, but just everybody is swarming in there. Well, why are they swarming in there? Because it's better in Europe than it's where they came from. Why from Latin and South America are they coming in the United States? Not just because there's more land here, but the conditions are better here than where they came from. They can live a better life, as they see it, and all of that. Well, we have a lot to thank God for, do we not? There are people on this earth, if it were possible, they would like to trade their problems that they face, give them to you and me, and take on our problems in exchange, which of course can't ever happen, but if it could, they would be here knocking on our doors. That's what they would like to do. So no matter how bad you think it is in life, we have a lot to be thankful for. And Paul, there's a lot in the Bible about being thankful. If you want joy, part of having joy and building joy is learning to be thankful. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, get it my tongue straight there, and in chapter 5 and in verse 16 through 18, rejoice always, verse 16, pray without ceasing. And in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Want to know what's God's will? People ask the question. I want to pray and ask, what's God's will for me today? I can tell you what it is. It's probably more than just one thing, but I can guarantee you, God's will today is to give thanks. And always, every day. Every day. Notice over here in James chapter 1. James 1. As you're turning over there, you know what the key word was I just read? It was not thanks. It was give. Give thanks. Give thanks. Are we willing to give God thanks? And to thank him, you know, some things may come upon us in life that can be very horrendous and difficult. The loss of a loved one, I don't know of anything any worse that we would face. And it does take faith and to be able to say, God is good. God is good. And he knows what he is allowing to happen. And he is going to bring all of us back up in a resurrection. He cannot lie. He said he will, and that will take place. It is a reality that is going to happen one day. And here James, let me turn back here just a couple pages. In James chapter 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Yes, it does. And we can have all kinds of trials of one degree or another that we may face in life. Somebody has lost a job. Is that not a trial? Give God thanks that he will work it out. "You have always taken care of me, Father, and I believe you always will. You will not now suddenly abandon me." Jesus said, "I will always be with you." And we can take that to the bank, as they say, and know that God in every way will take care of us as he has promised to do. Yes, it is very important here to look at that. Now, one example of an individual practicing this was Paul himself. And I've used the scripture before. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me just go over that again. 2 Corinthians 12. And here Paul was sick, or something was wrong with him. We don't know exactly what it was. But he said in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Meaning physical weakness, not spiritual weakness here. "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Verse 10, "Therefore, I take pleasure." This is the decision I've made, Paul says. "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am physically weak, then I am spiritually strong." That's what he's referring to there. I just filled in a couple words. But what an attitude. What an attitude. Now, I've seen some people who have been very, very sick unto death, you might say. And they took this attitude. I don't know if they took it because of this scripture, but it was an attitude that they had, that they were going to be thankful and make the best of whatever they had left to do as far as life, and they put their trust in God. They certainly tried to do their part as far as anything medically that they could do to help themselves. And in some cases, I noticed a couple of them were healed, and in other cases, they lived much longer and much better spiritually, mentally. You know, some people get down so depressed when they've been given some bad news, they'll even commit suicide. And rather than having to go through all of that suffering, it is a matter. Attitude is very, very important. And one can have joy when they suffer. Can you believe that? One can have joy. Now, is it, you know, pain can be very difficult to be thinking about happiness when you're into a great degree of pain or something of that nature, I know. But people make up their minds that how do they say, "I'm not going to let this defeat me. I am going to have the attitude of thankfulness to God. And I'm going to look to God for whatever help. If I have to die, I die. But I'm going to die in faith, and I'm going to die in trust." And you know, they have a much better attitude. I've seen where people like that will live much, much longer, and in a few cases, God may intervene and heal them and give them extended years of life. So, yes, this is a very important part of joy, and that is to be thankful to God, and not blame God. A lot of times people, you know, you could have stopped this from happening, and, you know, I've seen people get bitter and blame God. "Well, I'm going to become an atheist because you didn't, you know, I'm not going to serve you or believe in you anymore, for you allowed this to happen and you could have stopped it." What a childish and immature attitude. The mature attitude is to thank you, Father. You're in charge. You are supreme. And Jesus Christ is my head. And we want to serve him, and as we serve him, we serve you. And, you know, what's that expression in Isaiah? What does the clay say to the potter who molds it and makes it into the potter? In other words, who are you to question God? And God knows what he's doing. We need to have confidence and trust and faith. He is fully on his throne. Well, anyhow, we learn to be thankful no matter what the situation. Give God thanks. It's a great way to grow and develop greater joy because you're giving that thanks, willingly giving it to God. Number four, be a positive Christian. Be a positive Christian. There's probably no other scripture that gives the descriptiveness of that than Philippians chapter 4 that Paul gives here in Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Look, be happy. In other words, you make a decision. You choose to be. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. You know, gentleness leads to joy. Wrath, does wrath lead to joy? No, we have an awful lot of that in the world today. People, you can see a look on their face. And it's not a look of joy and contentment and happiness. They don't know the way yet to happiness. Be anxious for nothing. That means don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There is a peace that God gives when we turn it over to him. Then verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble or honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, positive, good news, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think about these things. Focus on these things instead of focusing on yourself, your problems, and what you consider to be your problems. Because when you do, you only magnify it. You make it worse rather than better. Overcome evil with good in verse 8 here is laid out there, about 8 things that Paul listed there. It's a good study to sit down and amplify each one of those things. Well, what is true? Well, the word of God is true. That's why we should read it. God cannot lie, and every word is true in this book. And we can go on and on. Certainly virtue. There's a lot of virtue in this book. Let's go on to the 5th one I have here. I think it was mentioned in the sermonette. Put enthusiasm and zeal into our actions. You know, we have to do certain things. We have to make certain choices. Joy is the result of what we do. It's the result of what we do. Yes, it's good to have excitement, fervor, desire, energy, and for that which is a good cause, a good purpose. It helps to bring joy and make things much better. Now, how can you be filled with joy when you're just... Well, I just made it here today, brethren. It's life's been tough. It's you don't know how tough it's been. And no, we want to have some excitement about what we do in life, not just publicly speaking, but I mean around, in home, privately, amongst yourselves, husbands, wives, children, to have an enthusiastic spirit and attitude. It helps us to enjoy life. And if we're just going around kind of listless, yeah, I'm here today. We don't want that attitude. We want to do that which helps us to really enjoy life. In Ecclesiastes here is a scripture that I think is very important. Ecclesiastes, good wisdom here that was given by Solomon, chapter 9, verse 10. And he said, whatever your hand finds to do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going eventually. So put your heart into what you're doing today. When you do, there's a joy that comes from doing that. Be enthusiastic, and you will find there's joy. One other one here is Colossians chapter 3. Over here in Colossians 3, Paul said the same thing, but in different words. In 3 and verse 20, what did I see? Colossians 3 and in verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily. Heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So whatever you do as a Christian, do it heartily. Do it with your might. And guess what? It's going to result in joy. It's one of the steps that will result in, it's not the only step, but it certainly is an important step as far as increasing in one's joy in what you do. Yes, it is important. You know, sometimes people who are not experiencing joy, they resent those people who are. And, what are you so happy about? Well, you probably have run into that or been a part of that yourself at one time or another. Yes, we do want to have enthusiasm and have joy, and hopefully it rubs off. And to help others have joy too. Number 6, very important one. Give joy to others. Give joy to others. We always think in terms, how could I get joy? Well, I'll tell you what. I'll tell you how to get joy. Give joy, and then it will come. Give joy. And then you will receive joy. What can you do to put a little joy in someone else's life? Somebody is sick in the hospital, we go there. Why do we go there? We hope maybe to encourage them, don't we? To say something or to smile and be friendly and talk to them. We're thinking of them. We let them know we're praying for them. Why? To give them some joy, right? We know what they're going through. They know what they're going through. And we are going there because we love them. We want to give them something. We don't always know what to say, do we? But we do want to try in some way to be encouraging and to give some little joy to them if we can. And sometimes it's difficult to always know what to say. Maybe we should pray about it before we go, that God would help us in being able to maybe at the right time say the right thing that would really maybe give a little encouragement to them. Giving of joy, it's a thoughtful service. It also is in giving of one's time, isn't it, and to do that. Jesus said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Sometimes we think about that in terms of offerings, but really we should think of it in terms of giving of joy to others rather than how much joy can I get from others. How much? Well, giving to others is one way to get, if you want to use those words, in return. But we should give first. You go a little out of your way to please somebody else. You notice in all of these things that you're not thinking of yourself, you're thinking of somebody else. There is joy when we think about others. You know, the Bible talks about loving the brethren. I give you a new commandment. 1 John has an awful lot to say about loving the brethren. And now think about that, because if we are focused on the brethren and we're praying for the brethren and we're visiting the brethren or whatever it might be, that comes back. There is a satisfaction. There is a doing that. There is a joy. It's not a giddy, laughing joy. It's an inner joy and peace that we've been able to give to somebody else, and it comes back to us. It really does, as we think of others rather than just of our situation and our problems. It is a joy to know that you have done something that brought joy to somebody else. That is a joy right in itself. And finally, number 7 that I have here that I've written, and there's probably others, like I said earlier, that we could add to it. Don't allow yourself to be unhappy. What was that song came out back in the late 80s? Just Be Happy, right? Some of you know it. What was it?
Don't worry.
Oh, don't worry. Be happy. It was catchy words, catchy tune, and all of that. But it was something to think about, too, wasn't it? Over here in Philippians chapter 4, let's take a look at this. Philippians 4, and there is another scripture there I did not read earlier, in verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that in whatever state I am to be content. And a lot of people are very upset because they're not content with the state they are in. And it could go from bad to worse in situations, depending on the attitude and the decisions that individuals want to make. But when you look at this, this is learning how to increase in one's joy. We have to learn to be content at times in our state. Doesn't mean that we should not be trying to improve our state and work on it. But a lot of times people, they just get, I've seen people, well, look, you know, I'm getting tired of being like this, and I've been tithing in the church now all these years, and what have I got to show for it? And I'm just going to forget it. I've had it. I'm not content, and I'm out of here. That's happened too many times over the years. You know, maybe God withholds blessings knowing what's in the heart and wants to see the heart changed. And as we change our heart and our attitude, God will restore joy to us. And yes, he wants to bless us, but he wants us to learn certain things first. We have to have faith and trust. He is in charge. He has always taken care of us. And I look at the church over the years, and from the time I came into the church over 50 years ago, and seeing the state economically and physically of the Church of God average member back then in the 60s, and where we are today. I mean, we need to really stop and think about it. It's been quite a change, and we have been blessed. Does it mean we never have problems, we never lose a job, that we couldn't have more income or need a little more income? Well, be patient. Work at it. Be content. Why be miserable? And to take that approach that I just laid out here a moment or so back, is that going to make you happy? Oh, boy, now I'm really happy. No, there's no happiness in that whatsoever. God wants us to have happiness. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it much more abundantly. But there are things at times. By the way, while I'm here in Philippians, look at verse 12. I know, Paul said, how to be abased. And I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you want to read, what is it, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul outlines all he went through. I was shipwrecked. I was beaten. The standard beating was 39 whips. And his, you know, I've seen these movies. There's some out here about slavery during the Civil War period of time, or leading up to it, let's put it that way. And you see these pictures, poor black people that were whipped, who didn't do whatever their owner wanted them to do, and scars all over their back. If Paul went through that twice, was it twice or three times? You're going to have to go back there and take a look. That I was whipped four score minus one, 39 times. What do you think his back looked like? Think about that. And what was his attitude? I mean, you read his letters and what he instructs people, the thankfulness that he had. I take it great into great pleasure. He said there in 2 Corinthians 12, an incredible attitude and example for us to live by. Yes, times in life, Christians will suffer persecution and suffer serious things. We have never suffered the persecutions that are mentioned here in the New Testament, or that we look back in history over the 2,000 years that have gone by that they went through. And some of them were stretched to where there was, pull people apart. Some of the hideous and heinous things people would do, and hook up one's legs and arms to horses and drive them apart. Unbelievable. And they would not recant. People you and I don't know and won't until the resurrection. But those things happened. And in Europe in the last 2,000 years, particularly in the Middle Ages, awful things that human beings did, quote, in the name of God, to one another. Well, anyhow, we want to not allow ourselves to just be unhappy. All right, I've had this setback. I am still going. I make up my mind, Father, help me. I am going to continue to be happy and thankful to you. I'm not going to let myself get down and be miserable and then let it just grow and grow. So there is a choice that has to be made. And certainly Paul went through many things, and he said, In verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that in whatever state I am, and you want to read what some of the states were that he was in, go to 2 Corinthians 11, I am, that is, to be content. Wonderful example. Well, here are some points here that we can take a look at. It is God's will that we should have a joyous life, but we must do our part. Joy is the result of what we choose to do. Let's put these steps in our character so our joy will increase.